This is a non-typical Christmas passage. In years past, I've focused on Christmas chronology, the timeline of Christmas. I've focused on Christmas accuracy. We've even mentioned some of those things today. How we've misunderstood some things based upon tradition as opposed to what the Word of God says. I focused on Christmas reality, where, for instance, Mary and Joseph were seen with scandalous eyes all of their lives. Jesus, even in his 30s, was considered an illegitimate relationship. They call him that. His enemies call him that in his 30s. So you can imagine all that went on there. As far as reality as well, we've looked at the idea of Christmas from a biblical standpoint and understand that Christmas from a biblical standpoint in no way invents a holiday. It doesn't in any way instigate gift swapping with each other. We said that the wise men gave gifts to Jesus, not to one another, for example. We also talked about the horrendous murders that took place under Herod. The boys that were 2 years old and under were slaughtered. And so that was an ominous thing. I don't think you ever hear about that in a Christmas song or whatever. As I thought about it this week, I really wanted to find something different. And maybe it was for my benefit more than yours. But I feel, as I shared last week, I'd like to hit things from a different angle, just out of a freshness or maybe something even more encouraging rather than just informative. And I thought about gifts and God giving gifts. And then I started thinking about a passage that talks very much about gifts that God gives us. And one major passage that we find discussing God's gifts is Ephesians chapter 4. I'd like to read verses 1 through 10 before I pray here. These are found in your notes, and you'll see I've bolded where the Holy Spirit inspired these words with regard to gifts, so you'll see that, and then we'll pick up from there after I pray. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 1 through verse 10. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study to be able to grasp your word. Lord, it's not a super in-depth study, but it's one that certainly is pertinent in our day. And I pray, Lord, that our focus might be on your gifts rather than on so many material things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. When you think of gifts, oftentimes you think of things you can buy, that someone can tangibly wrap up and give you or whatever. It's interesting that when God gives gifts, he gives differently. I'm not saying that God doesn't deserve credit for all good things that we have. I'm just saying that God's desire for you is most likely not that you might have more stuff. In fact, stuff seems to be one of the big issues, the big drawbacks, the big hurdles that we have as believers, and certainly as unbelievers as well. okay, those that are unsaved. When God gives gifts, he gives gifts that make a difference. And rarely are they tangible gifts as far as things go. And again, we give God credit for all the money we have, all the things we have, and all of that. But his focus is far from that. In fact, he teaches, like in 1 Timothy 6, that we are to be content with what we have. Our focus is not getting another or a new or more of something. His focus is much different than that. And that's what we want to look at in this passage. And it's Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16 that we're going to delve into a little more. I've got 15 observations here with regard to the gifts. So really 15 gifts that God gives us. And I want to just highlight these as we go through. We'll begin in verse 11. And he actually picks up with the gift idea. I'm getting the cap off of this here. I can run a computer, but I have a hard taking cap off of a projector. Verse 7 talks about, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. I think that's multitude in nature with regard to salvation, the gift of salvation. Here, it's probably more likely the gift of the Holy Spirit enabling us to do things. But then he also says he gave gifts to men. Then it refers to his death and resurrection, kind of in a quote from the Old Testament fashion I won't get into. But look at verse 11. And he himself, talking about Jesus Christ, gave. So he jumps back to the gifts. What did he give? And you might think this odd at best when you think of gifts that God gives. But we'll look at 15. The first one here is apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I'll read the verse as it is here. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, I'm just going to type these out as I go like I have been doing in recent weeks. I think it goes very well. But shepherdry, that's actually a word. Shepherdry, there we go. But the idea of people that are in the role of shepherding. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. Okay, and I've listed them just briefly here. But do you understand, and I don't say this with all arrogance, I say it with all humility, that believe it or not, Pastor Jim and I are gifts of God to you. And we say that almost in tongue-in-cheek humor, because we believe that God uses the base things to confound the wise. We don't think we're chosen because we're great. We're chosen because God can use small people. But we still believe we're here as gifts to you and your family. Okay? And we say that in all humility and humbleness. But notice here, apostles and prophets, these are foundational persons. In Ephesians chapter 2, I will read that for you, but it's Ephesians chapter 2:20. These are no longer in play, I don't believe. I don't believe there are apostles or prophets anymore, but they are those that received direct revelation from God, and the apostles had authority. They were chosen by Jesus himself to help establish the church. Verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, having been built, talking about the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So they were the foundational people, the 12 apostles and then prophets in the early part of the church that spoke for God and from God before the Bible was completed. They're also evangelists. Now, I believe that evangelists are for today, but they're not what you think of. At least not what I think of. Most people that identify as evangelists are really traveling Bible conference speakers, right? But evangelists are outward focused. They're not coming to a church usually and preaching to save people. They're going out and preaching to unsaved people. Their primary message is the gospel. An evangelist is an evangelizer, is a good newser. The evangelist comes from good message, or good messenger, someone who shares the good message. Some missionaries would fit in that category. Missionaries that actually share the gospel with people. Also, there's people that, I think Dan Dirks is an evangelizer. He was saved out of a Catholic background, same with his wife Nora, and they are evangelizers. God has, I believe, given them the ability to reach people in a way that others cannot. That doesn't mean that we do not share the gospel, but this is a specific role or responsibility. Sometimes we call a missionary, but not just missionaries. Outward focused proclaimers of the gospel. And then the fourth category is pastors and teachers. They're combined together the way the Greek is. It's not some pastors and some teachers. It seems to combine the work of the pastor and the teacher together. It's a formal position it would be those that are qualified to be a pastor would be this, what it's talking about here. And I believe those are inward-focused protectors. The reason I say protectors is in Acts 20, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, and we understand elders, pastors, and bishops, or overseers, to be the same. Paul uses them interchangeably in Acts 20, for example. He tells the Ephesian elders to shepherd the flock of God, which the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. And he said, and take heed to yourself and also to the flock, because there'll be people that come in and lead people astray. There'll be wolves that teach false doctrine. So a shepherd is someone who provides, but a shepherd is also one that protects. And if I wanted to use one word, it would probably be protector. They protect by what they teach, they protect by what they instruct, they protect by what they guide and how they lead. Shall shepherdry. Now listen, I just want to say this to start with. As much as goes on today, there is a big departure from the local church. And I don't mean to overemphasize the local church, but it is one of the three entities by which God works in our lives. Okay, there's the three institutions. The first one is what? Garden of Eden, the family, right? The second one is government. Government is not bad. It's ordained by God. There can be bad people in government, just like there can be bad people in families, right? And then the church. Each one has different emphasis and different focuses, all right? The church, if you will, God gave gifts, primarily, if you will, spiritual leaders, the shepherdry, if you will, as a primary emphasis to grow us and change us spiritually. Now, the family is intended to influence us spiritually, but I'm thankful as a husband and a father and for all mothers and wives that they do not have to go at it alone. God gave the church to grow us, to mature us spiritually. Okay? Let's go to verse 12 as we develop this now. What does this lead to? What's gift number 2, 3, 4, and 5 that we find in verse 12? Notice here that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for what? This is different, I believe, than the family or the government. God gave pastors and teachers, if you will, in our day, and even evangelists, because people are saved before they're taught and shepherded, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So let's look at number 2. God gave pastors, and I'm limiting it to that now, just out of a short abbreviation of verse 11, if you will, for the equipping of the saints. Notice this takes place differently than the home. It takes place differently than the government. Neither is the scope of the home or of the church. Each one has different responsibilities. But I call this ability. What is equipping? Equipping the saints. Equipping is either mending or training or instructing. And I believe the local church is here to help you train. Help you develop abilities. Whether, and I know it sounds funny, but whether it's even puppets or singing or teaching or serving or even working outside on the property that God has given us or caring for people, that is part of the local church. Did I mention teaching? Teaching as well, if I didn't mention it already. All of those things. And I don't believe God intends for all of us to do everything, at least at every level. Okay? But God intends for all of us to be involved. God gives the gift of pastors and teachers to help you be trained. Okay? To give you ability. And you might say, well, I don't have that ability. Well, precisely, that's why you're here. Isn't that neat? I love it when I go work for a job or whatever, and they say, well, I don't know how to do that. And they say, not a problem, we can train you to do that. I went to a class in September. My weakest area of my information technology, IT career, was networking. And it's like, they started me out kind of with the basics, and for 7 days, crammed as much in as they could get. And that was so refreshing because they taught me what I did not know. That's what the church is here for. That's what pastors are here for, to help us get there. God gifts you with the chance to learn how to do things. And the church is given for you, every one of you, to train you in that way. And by the way, again, that's a scope outside of the family and the government. Each one has different entities, different responsibilities. Now, what is the ability for? Notice the third one. The third gift, God gives shepherdry to train us, to give us ability to do ministry. We get the word service, deacon, from this. And literally, it's ministry work. Do you know that God has you here to learn, to give you ability to be able to do things so that you can minister or do ministry work for others? That is the function of a local church. And yes, it begins there in the local church. The local church does things that no other entity has, and that is God's plan. To minister to others. Our focus is beyond our family. Our focus is beyond our government. Our focus, interestingly enough, our eternal focus is rooted in the local church. I don't know when it hit me. I think it was 4 or 5 years ago, because I remember where I was at. But think about this. Your eternal relationship with anyone else is based upon another person's relationship with Jesus Christ, not your blood relatives. Does that make sense? You will spend eternity with your church family. If your family is part of the church family, I'm talking about saved people, that's who you will spend eternity with. Your eternal relationship is the church. That's why it's important to be a part of the church by being saved and then by participating, right? Our relationship in the eternal state, I call it the eternal state. We're not in heaven forever, right? We're on the new earth. Relationship on the new earth will be because we have been saved. Our relationship will be the spiritual relationship, not the earthly one. Ministry, for the work of ministry, God wants us to do and do within the local congregation. It's beyond our home. It's beyond, yes, even our efforts. I've participated in the political world this year. First time ever at that level. Very time-consuming, very challenging, and it's hard work, really. I would say it's one of the harder, more tedious things I've done. But God wants us to be beyond that. Our focus is ultimately the local church. That stuff isn't bad. I commend people for doing that. It's a very sacrificial work. Our ultimate reality is God wants us involved in the local church. And he gives us the gift of ministry. He gives us the shepherdry to train us, to give us the ability to do ministry. Okay? Let's look at number four. This is the hardest one I had to find a word for. That ended in a Y anyway. All right? Let's call this duty. What are you here for? Why do you attend a local assembly? You say, well, so I can learn. Well, that's good. But you don't learn to learn. Fair? Learning is not an end in and of itself. You learn to what? Do. You learn to minister. You get abilities so that you can do ministry, so that you can do your duty. What is your duty? What's the ultimate goal of assembling together? The Bible says here, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Our duty, our responsibility, maybe that's even a better word, our duty, our responsibility is to build up whom? The body of Christ. It isn't just me. It's not just my family. It's the body of Christ. And God gave me that duty, that responsibility. I'm going to put responsibility up here too, because I think that's even a better word. For my benefit, if nothing else. That is a gift. He gave us a direction, a purpose, a focus. He told us what we're to be doing. Right? That's part of the Great Commission. Teaching them to what? Observe all things that I commanded you. Right? It's a building up of the body. There's a spiritual growth. And I believe is that as God enables, it also enables numerical growth. Because as people jump in and do what they're supposed to, it allows for more ministry to take place. We'll see that as we go. But God gives us shepherdry. He gives us leaders to train us, to give us ability, to give us the gift of ministry that furthers the gift of our duty or responsibility. And it's nice to know why you're here, isn't it? Isn't that a gift? We're not supposed to be, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess. Where is that's the King James. What's the New King James? It means aimlessness. The idea, you know, walking around with no purpose. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is, I'm in the right, no, it's not right. Dissipation, which, you know, most of us don't get that word either. But it's aimlessness, the idea without a plan. And God says, you know what? I've told you why you're here. God gave you shepherdry to give you ability to allow you to do ministry so that you can go forward with your responsibility of building up not just you, not just your family, but the body of Christ. And that's why, I don't know when it finally hit me, but years ago I realized it. I think it was early in my ministry, actually, that when I first started pastoring, that I was here for others, and others are here for me. It was a mutual thing, and it isn't just me. And you might say, well, that's surprising that it took you so long. But no, it's surprising for all of us, because most of us come for me. And we get benefited, but we're not here just for me. We're here for one another, and that is the responsibility of the church, and that's what the church is here for. Number five, which ties into this, I call it identity. And I know I'm extracting it because that's not the emphasis of the verse here, the phrase in the verse. But notice here, for the equipping of saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the... Not the individual, though individuals are involved. Not the family, though families are most definitely involved. You'll see that in the next two chapters of Ephesians, right? Wives, husbands, children. But the body of Christ, what's God's ultimate goal? To build the body of Christ. It takes place in and by means of the local church. We are the body of Christ. And we need to embrace and see and embrace the idea that we are that entity over and above any other entity. That is our identity. We are the body of Christ. And our responsibility or duty that we refer to is to build up the body of Christ. It's an interactive, intercommitted involvement. So shepherdry, ability, ministry, duty, and identity. Look at verse 13. Top of the back side of your notes, it should be, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All right? Here's another one that I've somewhat extracted, but I don't think inappropriately. And you might say, where did this come from? But hang with me. Individuality. Individuality. I'll raise it up here. In other words, you as an individual, you as a person. Now listen here. God wants to build up the body of Christ. We're all in agreement on that, right? Because that's what it says. But God wants to build up the body of Christ with you as part of that body. Notice in verse 13, what are the first three words? Till we all. When God is talking about the local church, He's not just talking about the pastor. He's not just talking about some people. He's talking about all people in that body. He wants every one of us to be part of this list of gifts. Okay? Individuality. Verse 7, I'm backing up a little bit. It's in your notes on the front side of the page. It says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. God is talking about 100% involvement. God is talking about 100% commitment in the body of the local body of Christ. And you'll see that. It's emphasized in this passage as we go. Individuality, till we all come, to each of us the gift has been given. So there's individuality in the body. God has gifted each one of us to participate, and He wants all of us to do that. Number seven, and this is one that was easy for me to grab because it ends in a Y. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Notice here it says this. And again, this is where God wants all of us to be, not some of us, all right? Till we all come to the what? The unity of the faith. There's two parts of it. The unity of the faith, and I didn't have room to fit it on your notes. And it's unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's unity of the faith. It's the what we're taught. And the knowledge of the Son of God, that's kind of like getting to know God experientially. Now, we're not talking mysticism, but just living out and experiencing what God does in our lives. And we're able to relate that. You know, God didn't give me what I wanted, but He gave me what I needed. We can share those testimonies over and over again, how God was with us during the good times and most certainly during the bad times. That's what we're talking about, the experience, if you will, the knowledge of the Son of God. God wants us all to be part of the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God by what we believe and what we experience based upon what we believe. I underlined it, I don't know if you see it in your notes, but there's a little double underline there of unity. We already have automatic unity to some extent. What is taught about in verse 13 is a process. As we learn more, we have more unity of the faith. As we experience more based upon what we believe, we have more knowledge of the Son of God. We have more unity based upon what God has done in our lives. If you flip your page over to the front again, In the first paragraph at the top, I underline unity, double. You see that there? That's the fourth line down. It's unity of the Spirit. We automatically all have that because we're all baptized into one Spirit, the Bible says. Okay, so there's different kinds of unity. It's unity based upon a common relationship with God. And now it's unity based upon a common belief and unity based upon common experience. That those last two happen over time. Happen as we learn, happen as we live. Okay? So I just wanted to highlight that as well. Can we have unity without having common beliefs? To some extent, yes. But to some extent, no. Okay? So unity is a gift. God gives us a oneness. And if you look, I can read it again, but there's one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Okay? And the previous, God gives us that unity. Those are kind of given automatic unity type of things. And then there's unity of the faith, what we learn, and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, which is what we live. We learn by living. Okay, the next one here, number eight, the gift number eight, which comes, again, from the scope of being in the local church. All of this stems from and comes through the local body as the body serves the body, right? Number eight is maturity. Do you know that the Bible teaches that spiritual maturity comes through the means of the local church? That might knock you off your socks. I don't know. But the Bible indicates that this is the process by which we become spiritually mature. It isn't just me, myself, and I doing my own little study in my own little office in my own little home. That might make us spiritually informed. But maturity comes by being involved with other people that are pursuing spiritual maturity under the teaching of the shepherds, or the shepherdry, if I can use that term, since we already have. Notice here, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, that's the complete or mature man. By the way, it uses man in the singular, which emphasizes the unity again. It's not perfect people, but the perfect man, all working together as one. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what God's goal is for us. He wants us to be that mature as a group. And we have to do that as a group. The body of Christ. So far, so good. Maturity comes through the local interaction and commitment to the local body. I'm going to go back up to review. God gave us shepherdry to train us, to give us ability to do ministry, to perform our duty. He's given us identity as far as a single body. Individuality within that body. God wants each and every one of us. We're not just dragging along with the coattails as everybody else serves. All of us serve, all of us are involved, all of us are learning. He gives us unity, not only in the Spirit, but also unity of the faith, what we learn, and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, what we live and experience through Him. And then what comes from that is maturity. This is the path of maturity, according to the Word of God. It doesn't come outside the local body. What God calls maturity. Now let's look at verse 14. There's two gifts listed under verse 14. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You can almost read that with some kind of sinister voice, okay? But there's two that are huge here, and it kind of defines what maturity is. Number nine is stability. The gift of stability. What is stability? You're not tossed to and fro. And it defines it there. And where does that come again? From the shepherdry, through the ministry, through the ability, all of that down to here. It comes through the body interactively. Stability. We're no longer to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It gives us spiritual steadfastness. We're not bounced around by everything that's taught. And there certainly is so much taught. And we have access to so much of that in our day because of the internet. It helps us, but it hurts us, I think. And probably more on the hurt side. Because people heap to themselves what? Teachers, right? Having itching ears. So they do a lot of learning, but don't do a lot of living. And they can't even sort out what's true or not because they're too busy with the teachers to even know what's true. I tie this in. This, number 10 is the gift of clarity. And if you want, the idea is discernment. Okay? Part of spiritual maturity is the ability to evaluate what you're being taught and be able to set aside that which is false. And that comes over time. That is not instant. And that comes after the learning process. And in the learning process, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You can think about the half-shell guy that sits there and says, okay, where's the penny? Where's the penny? Find the penny. You know, it's like the trickiness of men, the trickery of men. They do that. There's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of false direction. There's a I heard about something this week. I won't even share it, but it's just disheartening that people embrace teachings that are biblically, obviously untrue. And then it just destroys or disrupts their lives, and that becomes their focal point rather than the Word of God being their focal point. But clarity. They're not carried around with every wind of doctrine, and they're able to discern the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They can see through things rather than being caught up in them and led away by them. So God gives us, as one of His gifts, clarity through the process of involvement in the local church. The gift number 10 there. Gift number 11 is found in verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. And again, I want to tie in here. These all are interconnected. You cannot take one verse and say, this is what's going to happen to me without understanding it all comes through the involvement and interaction and the process that God defined in the local church. But speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth, I call accuracy. Right? You need more than good intentions to grow spiritually. You need more than good intentions to encourage others spiritually. You need to be biblically accurate. Even Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, after 20 years of ministry with Paul, Paul tells Timothy to be diligent, to present yourself a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible teaches that we're not to have many teachers. Why? Because it's so easy to get it wrong. It is just breathtaking how lightly the Word of God is treated in our day. Whether it's in book form, internet form, or in audio over the internet or radio or whatever. But accuracy, speaking the truth. And again, notice that's interaction with the body of Christ. We're speaking the truth in love with one another. Right? That's the idea. There's involvement with one another. This maturity, this stability, this clarity comes from the body. Speaking the truth in what? Right. Proper motivation. Charity, which is the King James word for love, which I actually like better. Because love is so misused, misunderstood, they think most people think love is a fuzzy feeling that happens when you see someone special. That's an emotion. The love of the Bible is something that you can portray even to your enemies. It is action. It's right motivation. It's caring for their best interest. Okay, speaking the truth in love. By this we know love, that Christ died for us, and we also ought to give our lives for the brethren. That's what love is all about. What would best benefit them? Charity is active care. And speaking the truth in love is being involved in other people's lives that encourages them in that stability, the clarity, the ministry, all of those things that we've talked about. Speaking the truth in love, notice that may grow up in all things into Him as the head, Christ. It sounds like, and I've already portrayed this, that the local church is essential for us to become mature. You cannot do it isolated from the body. You need the body for maturity. Last verse, three more. Verse 16 says this, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay? There's so much here, I could probably get 10 instead of 3, but we'll stick with 3 here. Notice the whole body, it's talking about everyone again, right? Not just some, but everyone. And then notice here it says, joined and knit together. Connectivity. God connects us together. As we listen and learn from our shepherdry, as they equip us with ability so that we might do ministry, so that we might accomplish our responsibility or duty in building people up, understanding our identity, aware of our individuality, that God is, yes, telling me to be involved, which leads to unity beyond unity of the Spirit, but unity of what we learn and what we experience, which leads to maturity, which involves stability, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, which involves clarity, that we're not tricked anymore, which includes accuracy, being able to clearly and accurately help other people out of charity, doing it for the right reasons for their benefit, not a critical spirit or a sour spirit or whatever, which requires connectivity. Every joint, from the whole body, every one of us joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Notice that. Every joint. That goes back to the individuality, the one that God gives to each of us, and that's what He involved in all of this process, is each of us are doing what we are supposed to do. Which leads us to number 14, profitability. Profitability. Notice here it says, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. There's so much here. You could preach a whole sermon on that phrase right there, that clause. It's effective. If you allow the local church to be effective as God's gifting says it will, it'll work. It's an effective working. And how does it work? By every part. There's that individuality concept again. Each and every one of us does its share. Do you know each and every one of us here has a share of ministry that God is attempting to accomplish in and through us? And that is a gift. We become profitable to one another as we engage, as we commit, as we involve ourselves, by which every part does its share. And this last one brings us full circle. Sufficiency. And I would put like self-sufficiency if it didn't give the wrong idea. It's not without God. It's doing exactly what God intends. Notice here it says, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. What did God give shepherdry for? To give us ability to do ministry, to do our responsibility, which is to grow the body. All of this is involved to bring us to this point. All of us doing our part, our share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. To where the body is doing what it's supposed to. It's helping, it's encouraging, it's producing that maturity, that stability, that clarity, that accuracy, that charity. All of those things. And as more and more are involved in that process, it enables more and more to be engaging in that process. You haven't thought about these as gifts, have you? But they're most certainly what God has given. He's given us shepherdry, leaders, if you will, to train us, to give us ability to do ministry work in order to accomplish our responsibility. What's our responsibility ultimately? To grow the body, to edify the body, to build up the body. We have the identity of the body. That is our primary and eternal identity. Individuality, that God wants each and every one of us to participate. That's all the way through the passage. That brings us to a unity based upon what we learn and a unity based upon what we live. It brings maturity so that we're not tossed to and fro. We're to a complete man, a perfect man, in the fullness of Christ. Stability and clarity, we're not tossed to and fro, we're not easily deceived. Accuracy, that we'll be able to speak the truth, because you can help people or try to help people, but if you're telling them wrongly, you're only going to hurt them rather than help them. Connectivity, where God enables us to have something different and actually even closer and more eternal than even your own blood relatives. Profitability, the each and every one doing his or her share to build up the body of Christ, and ultimately sufficiency, where it's operating, the local body is encouraging, helping, maturing, ministering to one another on a self-sufficient basis. That's God's ultimate goal. 15 gifts that God has given us, and they are helpful always. They're not seasonal, they're helpful, and they're even eternity impacting. Where are you? Are you part of the body? Are you part? Do you see yourself as those that are obligated and dutified, if you will, under God to participate in that? I didn't write this because I probably wouldn't have written it this way. But that's where it begins. That's where spiritual profitability begins, is the local church. Where are you and with regard to the local church? And do you embrace the gifts God has given you to accomplish what God wants in and through your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you've given us. And Lord, 15 gifts here. And we could probably list them in 25 or 30 because there's so much here. But I pray, Lord, that you would just give us the grace to understand and to embrace your plan to work in us, to spiritually mature us through the local body. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege of serving this local body in it and being part of it. And I thank you for what you're doing in and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.